We look forward to the Christmas program tonight, and I hope you've got it on your calendar. I hope you're making plans to join us, and I hope that you are planning to invite others. There are Christmas invitations or invitations for the musical tonight, and the choir's worked hard on the preparation and appreciate their efforts Thursday night and then their efforts yesterday. They were here for many hours, so be back in your place tonight, 5 o'clock, and look forward to hearing the story, Christmas on the Air. It will explain more about my beard, and it'll make sense then. You'll say, okay, now I know why he did that. Some come by me, and they look at me like I'm a chia pet, you know. I smattered some stuff on my skin, and then this stuff starts to grow, and then you keep it. Then others come by and they're like, Pastor, that's really cool. I like it. Keep it, keep it, keep it. And I'm like, no, no, no. My mother's here and she's saying, no, no, no. So it's good times. Anything for the sake of the play. That's my philosophy, right? I remember being in college and at BJ, we, of course, at that time, this dates me as to the era that I was there. There was no facial hair, and when we'd see guys with facial hair, they'd have a button on their lapel that said, cast, and that meant that they were growing their beards out for a cast or an upcoming play, and so we always wanted to get one of those cast buttons. Somehow, if I could have gotten that cast button, then you're really cool. You can, I think, grow your hair out really long and everything like this, but just for the play tonight, so we'll look forward to it. Luke chapter 2. I want to look at three verses that we don't typically think on during the Christmas season. We're working our way through chapter 2. And of course, we're in the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. And last year, I skipped over Luke chapter 2 because we got into Luke chapter 1 and then passed the Christmas season. So we saved this chapter for this December. And we want to look at verses 21 to 24 this morning and really sew some things together. I mentioned this in Sunday school today, that if you'll keep your Bibles handy, this is one reason to always bring your Bible. Number one, you ought to always have your Bible to verify what the preacher's saying. You cannot take for granted that anyone that stands behind this pulpit is telling us what God says. You need to be truth inspectors. You need to be truth testers and so forth. And so you need to have your Bible for that reason. But then, beyond that, just for your own ability to go back and study the Word of God later on. On many occasions, I will challenge you to take notes and then to go back in your own daily devotions to sew some things together and see how these things fit. I remember the course of this past week, I was in conversation in kind of a Bible study setting, and we were talking about how so many of the stories in the book of Acts have an impact on what the Apostle Paul says in his epistles. And when you read of his story there in Acts chapter 16, when he met the Philippian jailer, and then you go to the book of Philippians and you consider that Philippian jailer was the core or part of that initial congregation there in Philippi. And you look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to them and how they were greatly used of the Lord. So I hope that it's not just that you are gathering your Bible up to be here for services and kind of blowing the dust off from the last week. I hope that you're taking your Bible home with you and you're studying it out and you're looking at these things and seeing these things and how they fit together with the Scriptures. In the past messages, in the opening portion of Luke chapter 2, we have looked at the arrival of the Savior. Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. We have looked at the announcement of the Savior and how it was announced to the shepherds. And this morning, from these four verses, we look at the attributes of the Savior. Now, not all of the attributes are found here, but there are two significant traits of the Lord Jesus Christ found right here in these four verses, and we want to look at them this morning. The Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus. Now, there are so many names of Jesus and so many different names given to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Word of God. I was looking at that and even just kind of chewing on that this week. A tremendous study from the Word of God is to go through the Bible and to see how many different things that they call the Lord Jesus Christ in His holy word. The Bible says His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank You for the privilege that I have to stand before these dear folks and hold forth the Word of God. And I pray this morning that You would direct my thoughts. I pray that I would say only those things that would be pleasing in Your sight. I believe that You have worked in my heart as I have surveyed the attributes of Jesus Christ, or a couple of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the passage. And I pray that I would biblically convey that to these dear folks today. Again, I pray that messages like this would challenge us to go further. There's so much to be given in the Word of God, and so much for us to retain, and so much for us to learn. And I pray that it would, each and every Sunday would just be merely a springboard to studying the Word of God out further for ourselves. I pray that in family devotions and personal devotions, that people would be challenged as to what's been preached and taught on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and even Wednesday nights. And Lord, there is so much that is stated here in these few verses, but I pray that we'd gain from it today. Direct me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening verses, the arrival of the Savior, the announcement of the Savior, and now we come to the attributes of the Savior. What does this passage speak about? Well, we hone in on two areas of attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one being that of His name, and then the other being that of His nature. His name and His nature. The Bible says that He was called Jesus, and the Bible says that when the days of purification were done, they took Him to the temple to present Him to the Lord. Let's look at these two this morning and break these different items down. And I pray that as we sew together different passages of Scripture, that this will be an encouragement and a help to you here in this Christmas time. Number one, what does this passage say about the name of Jesus? The Bible says here, He shall be called Jesus. And then look at the next passage or the next section of this verse. The Bible says, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. This was prophesied about all the way back in Matthew chapter 1 in verse number 21. The Bible says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, it's not uncommon for individuals to already map out their path for naming a future child. Now, let's think about that for just a few moments. In our family, I have an older brother. He's 2 years and 11 months older than me. And then there's me as the middle child. That does do much of the explaining for each and every one of you now. And then right behind me, 2 years and 11 months, there is another child. And when that child was born, it was the month of December. And in fact, when that child was born, there was an impression from the doctors, again, I believe I have this accurate, that it was going to be a boy. And so they had every plan for what the name of that boy would be. It was Brian and then Todd, and then they were going to have another son. And so they're making plans to have this third boy. Well, lo and behold, the boy comes out, and it's not a boy. That child was born on December the 23rd, coming up in just a few days. And from the time of our sister's birth, it has been proclaimed that that was the best birthday and the best Christmas present that my brother and I ever received. because she came home on Christmas Day. But they were planning out a boy, and so they thought to themselves, we're having a boy, let's talk out boys' names. Well, lo and behold, it is not a boy. It is a girl. And so my mother says to my father, we didn't plan on a girl. What are we going to name her? And my dad just rattled off the name. And that's her name. I'm not a big fan of the name. No, I'm just kidding. It's a great name. Kimberly Carol Abbey. Kimberly Carol Abbey. It just flowed off of his lips. And as an older brother, I have the prerogative to be able to say to my kid sister, I call her Kimberly. Why? Well, in those early days of grammar, she capitalized the K and she capitalized the B. And so when I saw that, I had to then call her Kimberly. And it's Kimberly Carol Abbey, okay? So she comes into the family and it's a name. And now we know her by that name. Some of you had mapped out names in a similar fashion. Some of you made plans to name your children. But I want you to see the significance of this. This baby was named before he was even conceived. And not only was he was named before he was conceived. 50-50 chance it's going to be a boy, right? But this was of the seed of the Holy Ghost. And so he is named, and his name is very special. His name is Jesus. Now, you know, there are some names that we reference and we think to ourselves, ooh, I don't like that name. No one is naming their children today Hitler. No one does that. No one names their children, to my knowledge, Ichabod. You don't go up to the hospital and say, oh, there's little Ichabod. Doesn't he look so precious? Nobody's doing that today. Nobody's naming their son Judas. Not doing things like that. But in truth, we have now a name that is very, very special. I want you to walk through some things with me this morning as we consider this attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus. First of all, his name provides salvation for the sinner. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, a verse I've already referenced, the end of that verse says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There are many, many men and women that have established their own religions, and we have man-made religion that abounds throughout the world, but there is no name of any other individual that equates to the name of Jesus. I could begin to give you name after name after name after name of individuals that have lived and started religions, and the truth of the matter is they're still in the grave, and they cannot help the sinner one bit. But the Bible says that Jesus came to save us from our sins. A well-known preacher was preaching in Philadelphia, and at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and example." The preacher replied, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" "I certainly would," said the stranger without hesitation. "All right then," said the preacher, "let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" The man looked confused and somewhat surprised. "Why no? I acknowledge that I do sin." The preacher replied, "Then your greatest need is to have a Savior, not an example." You see, I stand in need of a Savior because I am a sinner. This is one interesting thing that is different from man-made religion to what we find in biblical Christianity. The one in the pulpit is in the same condition as the one in the pew. "Oh, our founder surely left this world and went to the better place." Oh, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you're in the pulpit or in the pew, you need Jesus Christ the same to wash away your sins. His name brings salvation to the sinner. Number two, if you would, take your Bibles and just flip over to the book of Acts very quickly. It's just a couple of books over from the Gospel of Luke. Acts chapter 3, what a story that we find here in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, again speaking on this one attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious nature of His name, Jesus. Jesus, He came to save His people from their sin. But look at this in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then said Peter, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. His name brings salvation to the sinner. His name can heal the sick. We find here that Peter fastens his eyes on this one, and I recognize today that we no longer have the apostolic powers, and we no longer have the apostles and so forth. And for anyone to claim that they're an apostle, they're a fraud today. But I tell you what, the key in this healing is not the power that Peter had, it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His name can heal the sick. Number three, not only is His name there to heal the sinner or to heal the sick, but number three, His name is worth the sacrifice. Would you go with me to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18, just one chapter over. Again, in these early days after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended back up into heaven, you remember the same religious bunch that wanted to put Jesus Christ on the cross and that was there consenting unto His death is still now in charge of the religious realm, with the apostles now proclaiming His name throughout Jerusalem and filling all the area with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're even more emboldened because Jesus has risen from the dead. And I want you to see a couple of verses. Number one, He brings salvation to the sinner. Number two, He heals the sick. Number three, He's worth the sacrifice. Verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Would you flip over to chapter 5 and verse number 40? Chapter 5 and verse number 40. And to him they agreed, this is verse number 40 of chapter 5, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Flip over to one more passage, if you would, Acts chapter 9, again, following this theme. You are forbidden from speaking in the name of Jesus. They suffered much from preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 9, look what the Bible says in verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way," speaking of Paul, "for he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Can we just put that in everyday common 2018 terminology? As long as you and I speak about a generic God, nobody's offended. You believe in God? I believe in God. You have the name of your God? I have the name of my God. As long as you speak in generic terms, you know what? You can carry about, you can listen to all these individuals that pray before hearings and different groups of people in government, and they just pray in God's name, and that way everybody goes out and everybody's fine. I don't know if you got to see any of the presidential funeral there for President Bush, but I was fascinated by the number of different religious individuals that walked in front of the casket as it was being taken out, so as to not offend any one of the religions, or as many as they can keep from offending in America today. And they hosted at the National Cathedral. And it was interesting to me, too, just as this is a side point, this is free. It's interesting to me that all of them had a stick of some kind. Do you remember this? They've all got a long robe on. Many of them had beards. And then they've got sticks. And I thought, well, what's the deal with a stick? Why do they have sticks? I don't know. I don't know what that is yet. Maybe someone can answer that for me. But I thought, as they all walk out, you know what? As long as we just talk about God, we're okay. But here's the difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, when you make the defining note to pray in Jesus' name, and you reference the fact that it is Jesus that is the one and true God, boy, I tell you what, right there's a dividing line like none other. More than one person has been told in the political arena, now when you get up to pray, just do not close it in Jesus' name. I've witnessed and been in services and or settings and public hearings, and I'm just like, come on, buddy, just say it. They try to go to such great lengths to avoid it, and it never sounds right. They're normally reading from a 4x6 card. And I tell you what, it is ever so sweet to hear them pray in Jesus' name. Jesus' name was worth the sacrifice. We recognize that these men and women from those early days were going to suffer much when they carried the name of Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus' name saves the sinner. Number two, Jesus can heal the sick. Number three, his name is worth the sacrifice. Number four, his name has power over the forces of Satan. His name has power over the forces of Satan. Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, one of the references there in the book of Acts, the Bible says, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." You know, the demonic world knows the name of Jesus. And they know the name of Jesus all the way back from the beginning when they were created there in heaven. And they chose, under the leadership of Lucifer, to follow his rebellion. And they were cast out by this one named Jesus. The forces of Satan know his name. But would you notice one more thing concerning his name? And we find it in Philippians chapter 2. If you will flip over to Philippians chapter 2, a couple of epistles over. Philippians chapter number 2. Would you look at these verses with me together? And I tell you, I hope that this stirs your heart. Again, kind of taking needle and thread in hand and sewing together one verse from Luke 2 where the Bible confirms for us he was given that name before conception. It was detailed that it would be a boy. It was detailed that his name would be Jesus. And in that name we have salvation for the sinner. And in that name we have the healing for the sick. And in that name we have those that have gone out and sacrificed so much that they might bear his name. In that name, the forces of Satan tremble. And in that name, Philippians 2, look what the Bible says in verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, man-made religion wants to fill in a lot of other names right there. But there's no name like Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I go back many months to a passage there in Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar was getting too big for his britches. And Nebuchadnezzar had a heart that was lifted up, and he thought, my, aren't I something? He makes a statue unto himself. He has everybody bowing down and worshiping him as though he is a god. And in that passage, the Bible details for us how God took him from being big in his own eyes and puts him out in the pasture. And he never got right until he recognized right here what this theme is, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You have the chance this morning to bow the knee to the God of heaven and to receive him as your personal Savior. But for those that pass through this life and fail to bow the knee on this side, there will come a day that you will bow the knee. Because every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Boy, in our world today, there are all kinds of people that hate Jesus Christ. I was talking yesterday in conversation, and it's just so fascinating that the nation of Israel, though it's so small, could be such a focal point for the rest of the globe. I mean, it seems like that nation is so tiny and so little and so few people in relationship to the rest of the globe, but how the world focuses all of its energy on whether you're with Israel or against Israel. And out of Israel came a boy who became a man, who went to the cross and shed his blood and died, that we might receive forgiveness of sins, that we might receive healing, that we might have something to genuinely give ourselves for, that we might sacrifice for, that we might follow after. His name causes the demonic world to tremble. His name is the name above all other names, and every knee will bow and give glory to the Father for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider his nature here in these verses, as we consider his attributes, we see first of all the special nature of his name. But then would you also notice with me in the second part of these attributes, go back with me if you would to Luke in chapter 2. One of these attributes, his name, the Bible says he will be named Jesus. And oh, how much we find out about that name throughout the scriptures. And one day every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But would you notice verses 22 to 24, something that may be just maybe a little bit hidden on kind of a surface reading of the verses, but let's look at them again. Again, considering attributes from these four verses, the attribute of his name. Now look at verse 22, the Bible says, and when the days, speaking of Mary, his mother, the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. As we look at the attributes given in these four verses, we look at the attribute of his name, Jesus. The next one is to look at the attribute of his nature. And what do we find out about his nature? Well, first of all, the Bible reveals to us again and again that Jesus Christ came to us in perfection. He is the God-man. He was 100% God and 100% man. He did not cease from being God, and he did not become God. He was not a created being. There are religions that teach that Jesus was a created being, just as God created the angelic host and created Adam and Eve. No, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He's the ever-existent one. And he came, number one, in perfection. What do we mean by that? Well, among the Hebrews, a mother was required to remain at home for about 40 days after the birth of a male child and about 80 days after a female had been born. And during that time, she was reckoned as impure. That is, she was not permitted to go to the temple or to engage in religious services with the congregation. If you're taking notes, you might write down these references and look at them later on. Leviticus chapter 2, or chapter 12, verses 2 through 4 details for us what would happen when that child was born into that Jewish family. But we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ came in perfection, and in perfection he met every demand of the law. You see, this is why you and I cannot go to heaven in our own good works. This is why we cannot merit heaven, because we are not perfect. If you were perfect this morning, you would have no need of a Savior. But because we are not perfect, we have a need. And that need would only be met by someone who lived a perfect life. And we note right here from the outset that the mom and the dad were doing everything that they ought to do in relationship to the law of God. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 15, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus met every demand of the law. Where you and I fall short of the glory of God, Jesus met the glory and perfection of Almighty God perfectly. He met the demands of the law. What a verse that we have, and I've referenced this already on Sunday mornings, but what a passage. I hope you underline this in your Bible if you're in the habit of underlining, but I hope it's a verse that you'll refer back to often. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," listen to this, "made under the law to redeem them that were under the law." He was subject to the law, and yet he met the demands of the law perfectly. And here's why: that we might receive the adoption of sons. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, "For he," the Father, "hath made him," the Son, "to be sin for us," that's you and me, "who knew no sin," Jesus never sinned one time, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All right, let's see how that plays out. In the Garden of Eden there in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is tempted with the three traits that are underlying every sin that we have: the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. She is tempted with those things there in the garden. She's tempted to disobey God. She's tempted in the very same way that you and I are tempted every day. We might look back at Eve and we might make a statement like this: if I had been Eve, I would have never given in. The truth of the matter is, we give in to this every single day. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. We have failed. We have sinned against a holy God. Sin is found in every single one of us. I have said things that displease God. I have thought things that displease God. I have done things that displease God. There's no doubt in my mind that I have fallen short of the perfection that is demanded by Almighty God. No doubt in my mind. You say, if there was any doubt in my mind, all I'd have to do is talk to any one of my siblings and they would make you aware of my sin. There's no doubt. But here is the answer. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived a sinless life. And Jesus Christ, according to the Gospels, and we find this in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, we find it as they see the life of the Lord the same way. We find that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in those same three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And with each of those temptations, by the way, if I could insert this, there's no sin in temptation, because all of us are tempted. The sin is when I give into that temptation and follow after it.
Jesus faced the very same temptations that you and I face. Jesus faced the very same temptations that Eve faced there in Genesis chapter 3. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But Jesus was different. He was victorious. And he is perfect. And because he met the demands, because he knew no sin, our sin could be laid on him that we would receive forgiveness from our sins. I was speaking yesterday again in a conversation, and I referenced this kind of an illustration. I said, what if my brother went and robbed a bank? And he went in and he robbed a bank. He's down on his luck. He needed to pay some bills. And so he robbed a bank. He goes in, he puts on a mask. He says, stick him up. And he gets $25,000 from the bank. And as he's escaping, all of a sudden, law enforcement have been called. They come in. They have him dead to rights. They have the mask. They have everything. They recognize, hey, you're guilty. You did this. He goes before the judge. And the judge says, I'm sentencing you to 15 years in federal penitentiary for this criminal activity. And I'm there in the courtroom, and I step up and I say, hey, judge, don't put my brother in jail for this. Let me take his place. All of you would think me to be a fool to take the place. And I just used an illustration where I'm doing that on behalf of a sibling whom, by the nature of physical and family connections, I ought to love. But can I tell you this morning? Jesus knew no sin. And yet he was willing to take your sin and my sin upon his own body on the tree. And listen to this. I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that I am the enemy of God. And that Jesus did this for his enemies. The one who spit in his face, the one who nailed him to the tree, the one who plaited the crown of thorns, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees that had mocked him and persecuted him the whole way. Jesus was dying for them. The words of the one on the cross are so telling. When he says to the other mocking criminal that's hanging there on the cross, listen, we are deserving and are indeed receiving this punishment justly. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Jesus wasn't dying for someone that loved him. Jesus was dying for us because he so loved us that he was willing to give his life a ransom for all. They met the demands of the law. The law declared that there was a timing for his circumcision. There was a timing for Mary to go up to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And though there was expense, though there were things involved, they met the demands of the law. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. He came in perfection. But would you notice also with me that he came in poverty? The Bible says there in verse number 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Again, without taking the time to look back at this, if you want to write this in your notes, Leviticus 12, 6 through 8, details for us that if the family was of sustenance, they would offer a lamb in conjunction with the nature of the birth. But we find that Joseph and Mary did not have much in this world's eyes, and that in fact the Lord came to us in poverty. And my friend, isn't that an unbelievable picture from what actually took place? God left heaven to live as man on the earth. God left heaven. A number of years ago, 2013, I was leading a missions trip to Honduras
And in leading that missions trip to Honduras, we arrive at the airport to fly out. And I will shorten this story greatly, but we did not make the flight. It was in the early morning hours, and the Knoxville airport does not have huge airplanes that are coming and going. They're all kind of smaller commuter planes, and so in order to get our whole group down to Honduras, they were going to have to divide us up. I believe there were like 26 on the trip, and they wouldn't find 26 seats leaving out of Knoxville to get onward to Honduras, and so they had to divide us up. So 22 of the group got back on church vans and drove to Charlotte, North Carolina, about a 4.5-5-hour trip. Four of us left and stayed in, left to go out of Knoxville, and because I had so many other adults that were going, they took the teenagers, and my wife went with the teenagers and other adults to Charlotte, and they were going to fly out the next day to come to us in Houston. We're going to all meet back up. Well, this brought great duress to the group, dividing up the group and everything like this. I'm supposed to be leading the group, but now it's divided, so I've got my son and then two siblings with me as well. We're going to go on to Houston, and we'll get everything arranged and set up there in Houston for the next day's flight into Honduras. My wife and other adults were with the rest of the teenagers, and they go on to Charlotte. And I made some phone calls, and I found out that the airline was going to help distressed passengers with a night stay. And so my son and these other two siblings, this is my older son Reagan and I, we arrived in Houston, and the hotel for distressed persons in Houston was the Hyatt. I had no say over that. But the airline said, when you arrive in Houston, we're putting you up in this hotel. And so we got there, and I had three teenagers with me, my son and then two siblings. We go up into the room, mints, robes, king-size beds, high-rise hotel. This is unbelievable. I immediately started to text my wife and say, hey, get here tomorrow. We're in good shape. You'll really love this hotel. It's going to work out great. Unbeknownst to me, the hotel in Charlotte that was for distressed passengers, that was recommended and paid for by the airline, was not so very good. The parent or the adults and the teenagers arrive in their rooms, and I cannot, in a public setting, go over all the details as to why it was not a good hotel. But here's what's happening. My wife did not reveal any of this to me. She doesn't tell me about all the things that are in the bathroom when they arrived. She doesn't tell me the nature of the beds when they arrived. She doesn't tell me the nature of what was happening around the hotel and outside of the hotel and nearby the hotel at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. She doesn't tell me any of this stuff. Meanwhile, I'm texting her the whole time. Here's a picture of the pool. Get the kids here. Here's a picture of the mints on our pillow. Get the kids here. Here's the picture of how they turned down our sheets. Get the kids here. I sent her pictures as we came back from our meal. I'm like, this is awesome. You're going to love this. I'm sure you're having a great time too. And they weren't. At this stage, they were not happy at all with the leader of the trip. But I'm like, this is awesome. What are you guys so upset about? I mean, the airline is the one to determine where we would go. Four of us go ahead to Houston, and we stayed where they put us. 22 of them drive down to Charlotte. They stayed where they put them. One of us is in pretty good luxury, and it's all free from the airline. The other, for those of you that go in and out of Charlotte, please see me afterwards. I'll tell you what hotel not to use. And if you wonder whether or not I'm telling you the truth, you can see my wife after. After all the kids arrive, They then begin unfolding this story.
Brother Todd, do you know where we had to stay?
And one after another, they start telling me the stories. The youth pastor from another church that had brought his group with us, someone knocked on his door at 2 a.m. thinking that someone else was in his room. And he answers the door and they're like, is Bob here? This is 2 a.m. And our other youth pastor's like, no. This is happening all night. Terrible circumstances. I'm telling my wife, get here because it's so wonderful. She's saying, boy, when I get there, it's not going to be so wonderful. No, thankfully she was kind to me there in retrospect. But there's no way that I would have left where I was to go to where they were and what they were experiencing. Do you know that my illustration doesn't even begin to compare with what it meant for God to leave his home in heaven and to take upon flesh and to be born in a lowly stable? Why did he do that? Well, with the story that I've shared and with the great symbolism that is shown in God becoming man and living in relative poverty, would you listen to this verse? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that was sung about this morning, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Do you know I stand before you today a very rich man? Because Jesus saved my soul. Two attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, his name and his nature. He came in perfection. He came in poverty. He met the demands of the law. He met everything necessary so that he could offer to you